If you have your Bibles tonight, if you would, please turn to the book of Habakkuk. That's one you don't hear from very often, but we'll be in Habakkuk chapter number 3. If you're looking for it, it's right before the book of Zephaniah. It's in the Old Testament, right in the middle of the minor prophets there. But as we look through the book of Habakkuk, I'll kind of let you know that things weren't exactly the way that they ought to be. We find that Israel kind of falls into that situation quite a bit. They were on the verge of the Babylonian captivity. It hadn't happened yet, but it was fixing to, and Habakkuk knew it. And Habakkuk was burdened, and as he writes through the book of Habakkuk, we see that he and God were kind of back and forth with each other. Habakkuk would pray and God would speak. Habakkuk would pray and God would speak. Ain't it good to know that even when you're in the midst of turmoil, how that God still knows what's going on? But Habakkuk would pray and God would speak. And Habakkuk finishes out in chapter number 3. We're only going to read 3 verses in Habakkuk tonight, if the Lord's will. It'll be verses 17, 18, and 19. But if you look at that, there's one word that I want to pick up on. And once we read through it, I'll let you know what that is. The Bible says this, starting in Habakkuk chapter number 3, starting in verse 17, says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." That doesn't sound very good, does it? But here's what Habakkuk says. He said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight so thankful. Father, so humble to be able to stand behind this sacred desk one more time. Father, I come tonight with a desire. I desire for you to touch my mouth and touch my lips. I desire for you to touch my eyes and my mind, Father, that I could be totally in your will tonight. Father, I submit myself before you because I need your help. Lord, I can't do this without you tonight, and I ask you just to have your way. Father, as we go through this scripture, we go through this message, we ask you, God, that you would help us to learn of it so that we could, to have it in our mind, but God, that we could learn to live by it, to have it in our heart, Father. Lord, we love you with all of our heart tonight. We thank you for your many blessings, and most of all, for salvation. Father, we know, God, that last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of your Son. And what a blessing it is to know that he is still alive today. Yeah. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and amen and amen. Ain't it good to know that he's still alive? I'm glad to serve a God that's still alive. But as we look through the book of Habakkuk, like I was saying, they were in a bad situation. They were in the midst of Babylonian captivity. It hadn't started yet, but it was on its way, and Habakkuk knew it. Habakkuk knew what was going on, and Habakkuk understood, and I'm going to use this word, Brother Rick, Habakkuk understood the inevitable. But I'll tell you what else he knew. He knew that God was bigger than the inevitable. He knew that God was bigger than the inevitable, and even if the inevitable were to happen, that God was still on the throne. God was still in control, and no matter what would happen, God was God. I'm glad that no matter what happens in this world, God is still God. God is still on the throne. He is still in control. He's still taking care and loving his children. I'm so glad that God is still God. But as Habakkuk was writing here, we see that in verse 17, he expressed that things were not good. In verse 17, he tells that everything's about to fall apart. You ever been there in your life? Everything's just about to fall apart. I've been there. I've seen it actually come to the point of, God, it's going to fall apart today. It has to happen today if you don't move. But somehow, in God's amazing, his amazing love and his amazing grace and his amazing ability, he always comes through. But he says, God, it's fixing to fall apart. But in verse number 18, he insists, I'm still going to rejoice. So tonight, there's one word that I want to focus on, and that word is the first word in verse 18, yet. Folks, I want to have yet faith. Have you ever thought about having yet faith? No matter what is going on, everything is falling apart, yet I'll rejoice. I lost my job, yet I'll rejoice. My family are dying and going to hell, yet I'll rejoice. I don't know where the next meal will come from, yet I will rejoice. All of these things that could go on and go wrong in our life, yet I will rejoice. I want to have yet faith tonight. I want to have the faith that Habakkuk had right here. There's some examples of yet faith. We look at Abraham and Isaac. Abraham wanted a child. He had pleaded for a child, and God gave him a child, and then God said, I want your child. Abraham had yet faith, because even though God wanted to take his son, Abraham still had enough faith to say, okay, God, here he is. On that walk up, you know, I can imagine that there was a sense of faith that nobody had like Abraham had. But it was at that moment when that little boy looks up at him and says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? At some point, I believe I'd had to turn around and head back to the house, folks. But Abraham said, God will provide. And you know what God provided? Abraham had yet faith. Daniel, they said, not pray. Do not pray. And what did Daniel do? He prayed a little more. He had yet faith. God, they're going to get me. Yet I'll still pray. I'll still praise your name. Look at the three Hebrew children. Look at that. They knew that it would have been so easy if they had just kept their mouth shut. But they had yet faith. They're going to arrest us. They're going to kill us. Yet I will still praise the Most High God. Look at Paul. Paul was willing to give up everything, including his life, just to have the knowledge of Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. He was willing to give up everything. They had yet faith. I want to have yet faith. No matter how good or bad the day is, or it may seem, we have to have yet faith, don't we? Habakkuk goes through here and he's looking at three fronts. He brings up three different fronts and he looks at through the book of Habakkuk. He has a conflict within the community. There's a conflict within the community because he knew that there was unrighteousness in Israel. There was a problem there. There was a conflict also between Israel and Babylon. Folks, Babylon was a big, big monster compared to Israel. Israel didn't have the ability without God's help to defeat Babylon. He knew this issue, but he had another conflict that was between him and God. God, I want to know what I can do. Habakkuk, there's nothing you can do. God, I want to know what I can preach. There's nothing you can preach. God, I want to know what I can tell these people. There's nothing you can tell these people. Habakkuk, you've just got to trust in me. He said, okay, God, I'll just rejoice. What do you do when God says you just got to trust? You just got to trust. You've just got to trust. There's nothing else you can do, is there? There's nothing you can do. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm glad to know that no matter how bad the enemy may break me down and knock me down, they might lie me flat on my back, I can still rejoice in the God of my salvation. The word salvation is a little different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. The Old Testament means to be delivered. Deliverance. He knew that God was the deliverer, ain't you? I'm glad that God was the deliverer for Habakkuk. God was the deliverer for his people. Do we have yet faith? To be honest, I believe that most of the time if we were to ask one another, do you have yet faith? I believe it would say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe in you, but I don't know if I believe you. How many times is that the way it works? God, I know you're real and I know you're able, but I just don't think you're going to do anything today. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We need to have yet faith. No matter what happens, we need to have yet faith. There's three things I want to look at tonight, and the first one is the reality that conflicts our faith. Verse 17 is the reality. It's the inevitable, isn't it? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Folks, they're losing everything. Everything. Today, we don't think about these things, do we? We don't think about what it means to lose everything like that. You go back 100 years ago, they understood it a little better. My grandfather was a sharecropper. My dad's one of 20 kids. Those 20 kids learned at a young age, you better work or you don't eat. He had two gardens. He had one garden that was about 40 acres, and he had another garden that was about 2 acres. The 2-acre garden covered their family. The 40-acre garden covered everybody else in the community that had things they could use. I'll trade you some potatoes for some sugar. I'll trade you some corn for a little beef. I'll send some tomatoes down if I can have a little of that pork, a little of that hog you're fixing to kill. That's what the sharecroppers did. And guess what happened when the crops didn't do very good? They didn't eat very good. Guess what happens when somebody down the road, when their cattle has an illness move through and all the beef are dying? What happens when the chickens decide to start molting and they bleed to death? They don't produce any eggs. What happens when the hogs aren't getting fat? Folks, they've got a problem, and that's what was happening here in the land of Israel. The vines, they weren't giving any harvest. The sheep, they were being separated from the flock. I would imagine they were some wolves on the prowl separating some sheep. That's one of the big problems today, isn't it? We ought to understand that. The cattle in the field, they were dying where they stood. There was probably a drought that was affecting everything and making everything begin to fall apart. We do see one thing that happens a lot of times when Israel would begin to not listen to God anymore and disobey God. The rain stopped. And when the rain stopped, the people starved. And when the people starved, they said, "What have we done, God? We'll come back." That just shows God's love. That sounds mean, don't it? But that shows God's love. He doesn't kill him. He just gives him a little push to come on back home. He rings the dinner bell a little bit to him, don't he? But Habakkuk knew what was going on. He knew the reality that conflicts our faith. Name it, claim it. Ever heard of that one? There's a doctrine that's going through the church real bad right now. People are saying, you name it and you claim it, and God will give it to you. You have the faith to believe, and you ask anything in my name. What was that song she sung? I'd say that woman would have loved to have named it, wouldn't you? I'd say when she looked down at her barrel of meal, her cruse of oil, I'd say that woman would have liked to have said, "God, make it happen." And it, I guarantee you that if it was a name it, claim it truth, Jesus would have never had to heal a blind man or cause a lame man to walk or a deaf man to hear or bring a dead man to life. It would have never happened because they would have spoken it, and it would have happened. They treat it like faith is some kind of a ticket to get what you want out of God. That's not faith. That's not faith. There's so many instances in the Bible where we see that people went through really bad situations. There's giants in the Bible. Oh, to be half the man Elijah was, and I'm still yet to have to rely on a raven to feed me. Never had to deal with that before. Never had to go down that road before. See, these people were different. They were spiritual giants because they had yet faith. They had yet faith. They had the faith that they said, "I don't see a way out of this, but God's going to make a way." Faith was a free ticket that we just pick up because we use the word, and now we believe in name it and claim it doctrines. Well, the spiritual giants throughout the Bible became spiritual giants because they dealt with tremendous conflicts. And they got through them. Why? Because they had tremendous faith. They had yet faith. What does it say? Everything. The fig tree won't blossom. The fruit won't be in the vines. The olives will fail. The flock will be cut off from the fold. There'll be no meat, and there'll be no herd in the stalls. Sounds like a conflict of our faith, don't it? This is when it starts getting shaky, when it starts getting rocky. You say, "Preacher, you're pretty young. You don't really know what having shaky faith is, folks. You give me about an hour and a half, 2 hours of your time after church tonight, and we'll talk." Brother Rick's heard a lot of my story. It's been a rough couple years, but you know what I know? Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. I've been young and I've been old, But I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's never happened one time. Never one time that I've called upon God that he didn't answer. I may not have heard his answer. I may not have known that he was listening. But I know my God. I'm like Job tonight. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Folks, God is alive and he is listening and he is there. You look back in the book of Exodus whenever the children of Israel had left Egypt, or when they were getting ready to leave Egypt. And what did God say to Moses? He said, I've heard the cries of their taskmasters. He has listened. If you have cried out to God, he has heard. Folks, that's why you have to have faith, because even when it don't seem like it, God's still listening. What kind of things conflict our faith? Doubt. Boy, it's easy to doubt, ain't it? Like I mentioned earlier, God, I believe in you, but I just don't know if I believe you. That's easy. It's easy to be there. I doubt God will work this out. I've dealt with it so many times in the past couple years. And I've doubted and I've doubted and I've doubted. But you know what I've learned? God is right there. God is in the midst of answering my prayers before they ever come out my mouth. God is good, ain't he? And all the time, I like to hear it. Amen. Doubt conflicts our faith. Distractions conflict our faith. You don't think your faith can get distracted? I tell you what, dude, turn on the television for just a little while and you start watching the news. You start listening to the media. Turn on the Disney Channel and you'll start doubting and having distractions. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Because there's everything in the world on there to get a believer's mind off of God. You'll get distracted, and what happens? The faith is conflicted. The devil will try to distract you. He'll say, no, he ain't listening this time. Remember the other day when that guy pulled out in front of you and you thought, boy, if I could get one whack at him, that was enough. No, God wouldn't do that to me. No, that wouldn't do it. Remember the other day whenever you started looking back on your past and you started thinking, I've made this mistake and that mistake and I feel so unworthy? Well, guess what? That was God speaking, because I am unworthy. Now the devil's distracted me from my faith. I don't feel worthy enough to be saved. I don't feel worthy enough to be provided for, and God's forgotten all about me. You've been distracted. Doubt, distractions. One of the worst ones that will conflict your faith is desolation. I was talking to a lady on the phone today who is going through desolation in her church. It's dry. It's dead. She ain't happy with the pastor. She ain't happy with the deacon. She ain't happy with the preaching. She ain't happy with nothing in that church. And she is absolutely desolate. Everything is everybody else's fault. And I asked her, I said, are they having good services? Well, they seem to be, but I don't feel nothing. Is anything happening? Well, it is for everybody else. But now I know I can't be wrong about everything. She's in desolation. She is dry. She is dead. Sometimes I wonder, did God ever look down on us and see what Ezekiel saw? Can these bones live? Folks, I'm glad that God can bring life back to dead bones. But desolation, you get in the middle of it, and I feel so dead, and I feel so dried up. I'll tell you what happened. I'm going to tell you a little story here, okay? I'm going to tell you what got me to Bible Way. Pastored for 4 years, and the last 2 years, I was desolate. I was dead. I was dried up. I was done. I left the church first Sunday in July. The next Saturday night, I was on the phone with my mom, and she said, where are you going in the morning? I said, I don't know. I don't have no idea, Mom. I said, I don't even know if I want to go anywhere tomorrow. She said, why? I said, because I've been to about every church around here. We've sung for so many years that I've been everywhere and know most of the people. I didn't want anybody to go to expect anything out of me. Mom, I just won't be fed. She said, Aaron, she said, there's a church right down the road from you. I said, what is it? She said, it's called Bible Way. I said, I ain't never been there, have I? She said, no. You don't know anybody out there, I don't reckon. And I said, well, do you know anything about it? She said, we've only been there a couple times, but I like it. And I said, well, I'll go. And I came in here that Sunday morning, and what I do, I walk in, I'm going to be honest, okay? Can we get honest? Can I just tell the truth a minute? I walked in on Sunday morning, I seen a pretty good-sized crowd, and I thought, I don't like big churches. I don't like big, fancy, pretty churches with a lot of people in them, because if there's a lot of people coming in, then they ain't getting the word preached to them. Got up and I heard the choir and I said, Lord, that choir sounds good. They must practice a lot and have everything just programmed out perfectly. And then next thing I know, something hit me and said, this is where you're going to get to feed. This is where you're going to get to feed for a little while. And the most amazing thing happened. I began to talk to Brother Rick, and he found out I was a preacher. He found out we sung. He found out I was dead. You know what? He never asked a thing out of me until he saw, did you, brother? Till he saw that I had a little life brought back to me. He never asked a thing out of me. He never expected a thing out of me. But I came and I was fed. You say, preacher, are you back on cloud nine? I'm getting there. When I get on cloud nine, though, you better grab my ankles because I'm going on up. You know what happened? I got fed. And I keep feeding. I catch myself missing services on Wednesday night due to work. And you know what I'll do? I'll wait till I got a little free time and I'll get on the website. And then people on Stone Drive think, who's that idiot in that car beside of me? He's talking to himself. He's making all kinds of motions. Let's just get out of here. He's drunk. They think, what is it? I'm drunk on new wine, I guess. That's all right, though. Folks, I was desolate. I needed life. I'm glad that he gives life and gives it more abundantly. That's the kind of things that conflict our faith. My faith began to waver. Blow after blow, things kept happening. My faith had wavered to the point I was dead. I was dead. But you know what? I needed to praise him anyway. I needed to love him anyway. Why? Because he never stopped loving me. Job chapter 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He said, though he slay me, I'll trust in him. Sometimes God will let you get tore down. You better be prepared for it, because every time, Dad, you say, every time you get a little big for your britches, God will make sure they get tightened back up. They get loosened back up for you, won't they? I'm glad that God loves me enough to take care of me, even when it's in ways I don't like. Those are the things that sometimes conflict our faith. That's the realities that conflict our faith. But we have to look at the rejoicing that confirms our faith. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That confirmed that Habakkuk had faith to me. Habakkuk showed the reality. He said everything's going to fall apart. He showed the reality and the conflicts that they were facing. But now he's confirming by rejoicing. He's confirming his faith and saying, I'm going to praise God anyway. Everything's going to fall apart, but I'm going to praise him anyway. I'm going to go down praising him. I'm going to go up praising him. I'm going to go sideways praising him if I have to. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise God. Why do you want to praise God even when things are falling apart? Because God's good even when things are falling apart. Because God still loves you even when things are falling apart. You know what the best thing is? Because if you've been saved, you're still saved whenever things are falling apart. It don't get no better than that. If you've been saved, you're still saved. So that's enough to praise Him for. Let me die. Let it kill me, because then I am in the presence of my Savior. I'm still saved. That's enough to praise God for. Psalms 34 and 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I want people to catch me praising God when I'm mad. I want people to catch me praising God when I'm unhappy, when I'm ticked off, or whatever it is that we get. I want people to catch me praising God and saying, he just stumped his toe and said, praise the Lord. Everything in his life seems to be going to pieces, but he's still praising God. Folks, I want you to catch me praising no matter what's going on. I want the praises of God to be found continually in my mouth. I want to have yet faith. I always think of Horatio Spafford when I read scripture like this. Horatio Spafford, in the 1800s, he owned a very, very wealthy law firm in Chicago. He was from Europe, but his son ended up with pneumonia and he died. A few months later, he lost his business in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. In 1873, he had lost nearly everything he ever had. And he told his wife and his four daughters they're going to have to go back to Europe. He only had enough money for the 5 passes for the ship. So he sent them, and he was going to try to work to save up enough money to get himself to Europe. A great storm hit. He received a telegraph from his wife that said, "Saved alone." All 4 of his daughters were dead. Horatio Stafford wrote, "It is well with my soul." I don't know how he praises God in a time like that. I don't know how he finds peace in a God like, in a time like that. But if that don't tell you that we serve a very present God, a present help in time of trouble, I don't know what possibly could. When peace like a river, peace like a river. I think about a river. A river flows, am I right? Rivers aren't still, it flows. That means it keeps coming. Peace like a river that he had after losing everything and his whole family except for his wife. 5 children, a business, a home. But he had peace like a river and said, "It is well with my soul." Folks, that's a man with faith. That's a man that had yet faith. He said, "Everything I've lost, yet I will have faith. It is well." The lady was so good to Elisha. Her and her husband decided we're going to build him a little retreat, a little place to stay when he comes through Shunem. They build it, and Elisha comes through, and he says, "Y'all have been so good to me, I've got to do something for you. We don't need anything. Do you have a child?" "Well, no." "Do you want a child?" "No, we're a little too old for that." He probably reminded him, "Hey, you remember Abraham and Sarah, you're not too old." So they had a son. And this son came out to the fields one day while his daddy and their servants were working. And he says, "Daddy, my head hurts. My head's hurting." His dad sensed there was something bad wrong. He said, "Get that boy in the house and take him to his mama." The boy fell dead. So she walked over to one of the servants and she said, "You get on a mule. You saddle him up and you ride as hard as you can ride. We're going to find the prophet. And don't you slow up unless I tell you." What do you guess? She's mad. She's going to throw a fit on Elisha, ain't she? She's going to let him have it. "You give me a son and now God takes my son. You sorry dog, you." What does she do? She gets up to Elisha and Elisha sends word to her, says, "Is it well with you?" "It's well with me." "Is it well with your husband?" "It's well with my husband." "Is it well with us?" "It is well." "It is well," she says. How does she say it is well? Why? Because she knew that God was still alive, that God was still present, and she had yet faith. As the story continues, Elisha goes back to the lady's house, lays down on his child, and the child comes to life. Yeah. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we serve an awesome God. We serve a very awesome, mighty God, who is able to do, as I said earlier, exceedingly and abundantly above all that we may think or ask. That's the kind of faith that confirms our faith. Why can we rejoice no matter what? Well, we can rejoice in God's credibility. You know what credibility means? It's the quality of being trusted or believed in. I'm glad I serve a trustworthy God, a believable God. You say, "Preacher, there's some things that are pretty unbelievable." Yeah, but tell me one of those things that are unbelievable that he failed at. Name one. Name one time that Jesus didn't get up out of the tomb. Name one time that Jesus would spit in the eyes of the blind man and he didn't see. Name one time that he would touch the leper and he wasn't healed. Name one time that Jesus came by legion and didn't have the power to cast out the demons. It's a pretty credible source, I would say. So we can rejoice in God's credibility. We can also rejoice in God's credentials. You know what that means? The qualifications. I'm glad I serve a qualified God. You say, what's he qualified to do? Well, he's omnipotent, so you tell me. It's not what can he do, it's what can't he do. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, read it all day long. You can't find anything but that out of it. Nothing shall be impossible. I'm glad that we can rejoice in his credibility. We can rejoice in his credentials, and also we can rejoice in his consistency. God is so consistent, isn't he? I look back. I like statistics, okay? I'm a statistic guy. I like to look at statistics in sports. I look at statistics in sports, and guess what I can tell you? I can tell you who a good ball player is. It's pretty simple. It's pretty easy. You know, I can solve it right now. Michael Jordan's still the best, okay? Anybody that has any doubts, Michael Jordan's still the best. I've looked at his consistency. I've looked at his credentials and his credibility. But you know what I know? I know that when I looked at the statistics of God, he's never messed up. He's never got it wrong. He's never been a little late. He's never been too early. He's never missed a shot. He's never not batted 1,000 for me. He's always came through. See, I look at these other guys, these athletes. They're amazing athletes. And you know what I see? I see that those scores aren't always 100%. You know why? Because sometimes they strike out. Sometimes they miss the shot. Sometimes the kicker misses the field goal posts. But I know this, when God goes for it, he never misses. He never messes up. I know that God is perfect, and his timing is perfect, and his way is perfect, and sometimes the ways don't make sense. But I know they're perfect because I've seen the outcome. When things I don't like happens, I see what God is doing. It all works out for the better. He's still undefeated. If you don't believe me, he's undefeated. See if you can get a hold of somebody in hell and ask him how that worked out whenever he came and got the keys. Wasn't even a fight, was it? Wasn't even a fight. You believe that he's ever been defeated, then I want you to look at the cross. And you tell me you don't see grace all over that. You look at the tomb and you tell me where that body is. If you don't believe he's undefeated, why don't you ask Thomas? Thomas thought he had been defeated too, didn't he? But what happened to Thomas? Thomas didn't even have to get him talking, did he? He got a look at him and he says, my Lord. I'm glad that one of these days I'm going to look at him. I don't have to wait for the trumpet to sound. I don't have to wait for the sky to part. I believe all he has to do is stick his head through the clouds, and I'm going to say, my Lord. I'll fall to my knees, and I'll confess. You know, like everybody else will confess. I'll say, my Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We got to get a t-shirt that says that. I'm ready to go. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I like what Philippians chapter 4:4 says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I'm glad that no matter what's going on, I can rejoice. I can rejoice because God is able. But finally, we come to this last point. We know that there's a reality that conflicts our faith. We know that we can confirm our faith by rejoicing. But let's look at the resource that comforts our faith. I'm glad that there's a resource. I'm glad it's not blind faith. I'm glad that it's not, I believe in something. I like it, don't you? You heard that before too? You just got to believe in something. That's cute. Good luck with that whenever God comes back. There's a judgment coming. Something tells me believing in something ain't going to do. Verses 18 and 19, look at the second half of verse 18. It says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Boy, he wrote a lot like old David here, didn't he? Sound a lot like David. He said, God's my salvation. He said, God's my strength. I like what he does here. He used an old Hebrew idiom. He uses the word hind's feet. You know those hind's feet? That's the back legs of a deer. That's what they're talking about there. You know why they liked the deer? Because a deer was like the perfect picture of strength and agility and speed. It didn't matter where that deer came to. That deer could climb the hill. He could jump the fence. He could run the field. He could do what he wanted to do. Said that he's going to make my feet like that. I can do what I need to do. He'll get me through whatever I need to get through. I like that one scripture in Psalms. I think it's 23:4. Yea, though I walk. What's that word? Through, ain't it? You know why I like that word? Because that shows me there's an end of it. That you get through it. See, if I go to the tunnel, that don't mean I come out the other side, does it? But if I go through the tunnel, that means I went in one side and came out the other. If I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that means that not only did I get to it, but I made it through it. I'm glad I serve a God that'll get me through it, ain't you? He'll give us the ability to get through things. It even says he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know what a high place was? A high place was kind of like a, you know, you have stepping stones and then you have stumbling blocks. Those stumbling blocks are the high places. That's the parts that's hard to get over. I'm glad no matter what I come to, God will give me the strength to get over it. You know why? Because he's my salvation and he's my strength. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know what that tells me? That faith doesn't need assurance. Faith is the assurance of unseen things. Faith don't need assurance. That ain't faith, is it? If I'm sure of it, if I'm so positive because I've seen it, that ain't faith. It's when I haven't seen it and I know it. That's faith. It's the things not yet seen. Habakkuk mentioned two things here, and I'll close. The first thing that God provided here that showed the resource that comforts our faith is salvation. It says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter what you're going through, as I said a few minutes ago, if you've been saved, you're still saved. Folks, that's enough to praise the Lord about. I can rejoice in God because I am saved. Everything may fall apart, but I'm saved. I can rejoice. But also, God provided strength. In verse 19, he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. I'm glad God provides strength. I'll tell you an example of strength. It'll be 3 years, I guess, this May. There was a little girl had fought for a year and a half, hearing that she's going to have kidney surgery. Scared to death. She don't have this surgery, it's not going to be very good. Just to be honest with you, I think me and her mama were more scared than anybody. But this little girl goes into surgery that morning down in Knoxville. And they get ready to give her, they call it happy juice. But you know what? God had provided enough strength and enough peace. She didn't even want the happy juice. You know why? Because she knew she didn't need the happy juice. Why? Because she had been filled with happy juice already. She said, can we just do it? In this whole situation, we go down the day before for pre-op. She wasn't talking about that. How's my surgery going to go? Is it going to hurt? How long am I going to be asleep? How long is the pain going to last? When do we get to go home? You know what she said? Dad, can we go to the pizza place down there in the Westtown Mall? She's more worried about eating pizza. Folks, that's the God that gives a peace that passeth all understanding. That's how God provides strength. Didn't make sense that that little girl wasn't scared to death. She wasn't scared. I've got a picture on my phone, and every time I look at it, I just about break down. We brought her home on that Wednesday. And we get her inside. She can't stand up. She can't lay down. She can't sit down. Every time she would go to move, she had a 4-inch incision, sideways across her pelvis. Every time she'd move, she'd scream out in pain. That was on Thursday evening. On Friday evening, she was climbing up in my truck, laughing, smiling, outside playing. We went and had a picnic. And there's a picture of her on my telephone. If there's any way I can ever remember to get it printed off, I will. She's sitting in my truck on that Friday, grinning ear to ear, the healthiest looking kid I ever seen in my life. Folks, God provides strength to get through and over anything you ever go through. But you got to have yet faith. You got to have yet faith. Folks, my prayer is this. God, no matter whatever comes my way, help me to have yet faith. That I say, God, even though it looks bad, and even though I'm burdened and I'm praying, I will still rejoice. I will still praise your name, and I will still joy in my salvation. Brother told me that Sister Charity and Sister Laura had an invitation song. Do y'all want to come on and do that? I want to invite you tonight to come. Sometimes we face things we don't understand. Sometimes we go through things that don't make sense. This whole situation with Eli has just opened my eyes to so many things. Why does it have to be? I'll tell you why it has to be, because this life has to be. But I know that at the end of this life, what has to be. And I'm glad I've got a promise. And I'm glad that until then, I can have yet faith. But tonight, I don't know what you might be facing or what a friend of yours or a family member of yours might be facing. But if it would be in your heart and you know that it would be in God's will, I'd like for you to pray tonight. God, give me yet faith. God, whatever I face, give me yet faith. God, even if it's a selfish reason, even if it's just to remember my salvation and the strength that you provide, help me to have yet faith. Help me to have yet faith. Maybe you don't know him, then you don't know what faith is at all. Folks, I'm going to tell you, faith's a good thing. If you don't know him at all, if you've never been saved, come. And while you're at it, pray for yet faith.